mentioned that he betrayed the teachings of Jesus, who loved the Gentiles. Peter then specifically highlights a very difficult situation with Christian slaves and wives when they live in the Roman household where the patriarchs are not followed. The problem was that it was expected that everyone in the household would submit to and worship the patriarchs of God. And so Peter's aware that it leads to Jesus who generates it. So Peter says it's true. All Christians, including Roman wives and slaves, have been fully liberated by Jesus. But they have to demonstrate that. Not to rebel, but by resisting evil the same way Jesus did, showing love and generosity. And in homes where the husband is also a Christian, it's a different story. They are treating their wives totally different from their own community, regarding them as equal before God, who are worthy of honor and respect. And Peter's hope is that this invitation of Jesus' love and sacrifice will give power to their word, will bear witness to God's mercy, and show people the beautiful truth of God. But Peter also believes. He knows that the Christians will continue to be persecuted. And so he reminds them of their future ministry. He recalls how Jesus himself was unfairly persecuted and murdered by corruption and times, but in reality, he was dying for the sins of his life. And afterwards, he was vindicated in the resurrection life by his Spirit. And now Jesus is exalted as king over all human and spiritual power. Then Peter shows how baptism points to the vindication of the lifestyle is they can save through the water, not as a magical ritual, but as a sacred symbol that shows the change of heart, the desire to be joined to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so now, even if they are murdered for following Jesus, their hope is in future vindication and exaltation alongside him. Which leads Peter to the final point. He recalls Jesus' words that his disciples should consider it an honor and joy to persecute the disciples. Peter then calls on church leaders to prepare for their suffering and to show the same kind of servant leadership that Jesus did to his followers. And finally, he reminds each Christian about the real enemy of the world. This hostility isn't simply cultural or even political. There are dark forces of spiritual evil at work inspiring hate and violence. And they are to resist this evil by staying faithful to Jesus and his teaching, and by anticipating his return and ultimate victory. Peter concludes with a prayer to the divine Spirit. He sends a greeting from the church in Rome, which he calls Babylon. Peter does not compare the tradition of the Old Testament prophet, for whom the name Babylon became marked for any and every corrupt nation. And so Rome has come to do that. And its empire is where God's people are now exiled from their true home in the renewed world. Peter's first letter is a powerful reminder of Christian hope in the midst. God's people have been a misunderstood minority from the very beginning, and they should expect to take consequences because they have chosen to live under the rule of a different people. However, persecution has become a strange gift because they offer the chance to show others pride and generosity in others, which is fueled by the hope of Israel. And with that, the perfect thing is all right.
Thank you.
1 Peter 4:13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, tests you as though something strange were happening. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad in his glory. Over there again. The inerrant, infallible, all sufficient word of God. And then, Lord, teach us tonight. Let too many Christians pick into this. Fear something. We've learned from our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Long Korea, Sudan, and all these places that look that difficult. But it is in this setting that they grow. It's in this setting that draws and burn from their lives. In this setting, they find their joy in Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. To remind you of the theme passage for this study, we will always read this, but it's good to keep before you. Jesus teaching the religious leaders of his day, challenging them, whatever they were learning much from him, he was challenging their assertions, challenging their attitudes, challenging their accusations. He says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. This picture of the prophets peering into it. You think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. You saw it. It's always a measure. Talk to people. I've talked to people over the years who want me to know that they are experts in the scripture. Want me to know how many times they've read through the Bible. So I just listen. So I ask them questions. Do I hear Jesus? Is Jesus God? Yet you refuse to come to me, but you may have life. And the scriptures testify. Persecution. We talked a little bit about James about trial versus temptation. Persecution can either cause you to grow or grumble in Christian life. Depends on Christian life. So in writing to these believers, struggling in the midst of persecution, Peter reminds them of their roots. By the way, writers of the Bible, just so you know, in all Old Testament language that Peter uses, writers of the Bible, is he doing that because he's speaking to primarily Jewish Christian groups? I'm saying yes. Or is he doing that because he's speaking to Gentile Christians to let them know that you're included in this thing, the precious, special people of God? But he writes, and the morning ends are looking over, therefore both their character and conduct can be above approach if they imitate the Holy One and call them. The fruit of that fruit of character will be actually rooted in submission. That we all know the citizens will be employees, submissive lives, loving husbands. Now, my last word is the brief outline of this. And it keys off of three sections in the outline I have. It's a little different than what you saw in the video. We would place writing in Rome, who mentions Babylon. Babylon is symbolic for a society, a structure, a government that is set against God. So he calls it symbolic of Babylon. This comes up, by the way, in the book of Revelation. David wrote 63-64 AD. We'll see why in a little bit. It breaks down into three tables. First of all, the salvation of the believer, then the submission of the believer, and then the suffering of the believer. And the salvation of the believer, chapters 1-12, it addresses the belief of Christians and how that should work itself out in holiness. And holy living, set apart from the rest of the people. So it takes up the salvation and sanctification of the believer. And the they read this and they get their mission. When the persecution is not meaningless. But it's more God's word for the good of himself. Alright, so this one that he introduced, as you see that. And so he challenges them to stand firm in the grace of God. That's the text that we have here in 1 Peter 5:12. When he is closing out his letter, this is kind of unusual. He's closing out his letter. He is telling them in final reading, by Silvanus. Silvanus was his fancy word, his amanuensis. He was his secretary. He wrote it down for him. Peter dictated it. He wrote it down for him. A faithful brother, as I've written briefly to you, exhorting you to declare that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm. See who is in battle in the church in Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does one, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. It's Jesus. So he's writing to these churches of Israel. He's right there. May all who are truly in Christ experience Jesus. What's the lost person can experience? Is this the appearance of the peace of God? When I pray for family members of mine, when I pray for people who are undisciplined in this church, the last thing I want to do is peace. I want the conscience to be troubled. I want the nights to be tied to toss and turn until they look at others and find that they are enmity to God. So Peter's very keen here. Alright, so that's how he begins this letter, and how he ends this letter. True grace of God, stand firm. And then 1 Peter 4:12, he desired that they be able to withstand this fire trial. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes along you to test you. Alright, you recognize the injury, don't you? His hand was Messiah. Takes the passage. Great oratorio, take the passage out of the Old Testament. He is like a refiner's fire. He uses me to purify. And so, as though something strange will happen, there's a divine purpose behind the thing. That's true of us, too. We've been here together long enough, some of you are suffering. Incredible thing. It's not God punishing you. You belong to Him. It's Him showing the world the people who think you know Jesus Christ. Love Jesus Christ more than that. It's powerful. So those who have the grace of the salvation of believers, the first major section. In this, Peter shows out of the riches of his salvation. There's three temporal directions. First, he anticipates the future realization of the Christian's manifold inheritance. Look at 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born. He knows the picture there. It's a new birth. Last week we looked at it in the morning. You know, we're going to push it up. Whoever is believing, he has to be born again. You see this here. He calls us to be born again. Being born again is something active upon us.
Peter addresses relationships. How do persecuted people handle relationships? When Paul did not, the Christians tried to be able to slay the other things and not the master of the things. Whatever some people were, they were slave owners. That is a submission. Christ-like way to harmony, which is spiritual freedom of Christ. So you submit the Lord's way to the government, to the social structure of that man. And this company is a good testimony to outsiders. It picks up the stages of suffering all the reason before we deal with perfect relationship issue. Let's just look at some passages real quick. 1 Peter 1:6 is that the mission to us will now for a little while, and this day you have been grieved by various trials, or whatever that long ago. This testing of the genuineness of your faith, probably is more precious than the old one perishes. Even though it was tested, I don't know if you have an analogy where you should put fire to gold or some precious metal So that even if something other than work, I've never met a woman, and I've never included my own wife, who is living with a husband who perfectly fulfills the word. We're constantly struggling with some area of God fulfilling work. It can be all the way to just obeying and facing God and His word. But it can also be a husband who's just floundering and stumbling and fumbling to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Speaking to her life, made alive in the Spirit, right? In which he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. He's talking about the things of love because they already did not obey in God's patience, waiting in the days of love. But the last things we said here, the rough ways, is that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit who spoke through Noah to the disobedient ones of that day, the gospel. Spoke the gospel to them. They were disobedient and they're now still in prison. Jesus, alternatively, died and was raised 3 days later. What's the contrast? These folks have been in prison for millennia. Jesus was brought back from the dead 3 days later. And the contrast is there. I don't think Peter's taking a side or some other way. When Jesus is dead, he brings the folks in prison. The peace of God's people that said it's what it's saying. I don't think that's the best memory of this passage. And so I want to point that out to you in this idea of suffering and the grace of the Savior who conquers all. Then he closes up the special word for everyone who lives today for 2 weeks. Let's move on. I've taken an awful lot of time here, but I want to really get some things down. This introduction to the title of 1 Peter. Some of the persecution. For those who have been rejected. To be chosen. The chosen rejected them. Set sorrow for me. Scorn on us. He said, sorrow for me. You turn your back. So your culture may have rejected you, but you've chosen the precious of God. He says that to me. And I'm waiting. This living hope in which they've been born again. Manifest the fruit of character. Manifest the submission. That's where he said there's a relating heart attitude. You've got to be there going back. Talk about that next time. Someone who submits to the authority of God and embraces the covenant of God and tries to serve others. He says, don't take it from the biggest friend, your Savior. So it opens up with this. I'm using this Petros, Apostolos, based on Christian Peter, the Apostle, Jesus Christ. So the title of this Petro today, Petro Alpha, the first of Peter. The authorship does not have a question that was Peter, but the 19th century, the liberals began to get so creative and their written language focus and that they put some ideas from Paul in it. Nothing is really, for example, Peter uses this term for wood tree or cross a couple of times here in Acts. And it's a term that he uses to be designed. And it shows up in 1 Peter, which I've been doing in Christian years. There's a number of allusions. We won't take the time to run these down, but a number of allusions in this letter in the life of Christ and how special significance to people who see the other. And I witness you all these things. So it's been challenged, but not seriously. In fact, I don't want to remind you what the challenges were. Which were many centuries, not quite centuries, but only more pressure. Well, existing in Peter's life. But today, in the same way, as the strangers were scattered, the pilgrims of the spirit is the scripture to you. You didn't have to sort out, let your conduct be honorable among Gentiles, chapter 12. Is he saying that just to separate them from Jewish Christians? Or is he reminding them that that's who they live among? See, the Gentiles did not have the background, the Old Testament background that the Jews had. skin, they must be not a people. That sounds very non-Jewish. So it seems like that it's addressed to Christians throughout Asia Minor, which tells us parenthetically that the gospel has spread that far. Areas not really evangelized when most of the Acts were written. We don't know Peter traveled here, but that doesn't mean we don't have that, but we had an interest in encouraging suffering believers. He himself, Peter, welcomed and learned because of Christ. Christians were experiencing hostility and suspicion in the Roman Empire, and it was costing them dearly, just like we read in Afghanistan this morning. Peter knew that the gospel had a radically changing impact on him, and wanted to remind them of that, that transformation of the gospel that sustained them through the difficulty. And it was written from Rome, what Paul found along with chapter 5, verse 13. No evidence that Peter was never in Rome, but we do know that he was in Babylon. We do know that he spent a considerable time in Rome, so much so that he became identified by the Catholic Church as the Bishop of Rome as the first pope. So Rome is symbolically Babylon. The theme and purpose of 1 Peter. The basic theme of 1 Peter is the proper response to Christian suffering. That's important. If you have trained for this and prepared for this and prayed for this, Christian suffering can drive off Christians from what we call the Christ, because we're not prepared for it. Think about it. There are plenty of people around us in the Tulsa area who are selling the gospel that says God doesn't want you to suffer. We have this inquiry of difficulty coming to you. What is going to happen to people when suffering comes? The crash and burn, the turning around. The teaching of the gospel here is we should be that takes you through suffering, not shields you from it. And so Peter is right to make sure that they're responding properly. Real quickly, you know, some recent verses that deal with this. 1 Peter 2:20, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you. In other words, don't expect to escape. Your Savior suffered for you, leading you an example. You might follow the step of the word example. There's the precious word, literally means writing under. It's a human graph. Imagine you this before when we had such a good person. When you were in the first grade, there was Acts class. We had our ABCs up there. They were all around the room. We had our big, cheap notebooks. One of those with a solid blue line in the middle of it, the dotted line. The dotted line was there, so the letter like A, or the bulging part of B, would go above that. First page that remember had those legs already right in. So the first responsibility was to trace over the dots, get the legs out. And so we had to turn this page one day, but there were no letters by the way. And you were on your own. You get that A where it went, and the B where it went, and the C below. That's his word. Jesus left us a writing under. We take the light of Jesus Christ, and we trace it from the scriptures. And we practice it. And we practice it. And we practice it. And then we grow and come to a phase where now we're united. As I say, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered most of our sins, the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What is his suffering to compensate for us? To put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering purifies you. Suffering makes the main thing the main thing. I told you I was in China years ago, saw Pastor Samuel Lamb. Interviewed him after interviewing him. He'd been in prison for years and years and years and he'd come to China prison. He told us the story of every time he tells about one of his prison stints. Church facility 1:3-4, blessed be God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, his great person. He's called us to be Lord of this living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To the inheritance of his imperishable, undefiled, and the faith kept in heaven for you. We remind ourselves of that, remind one another of that, and life presses in, and this unbearable exists. Amen. This is joy that we should have this. This love relationship with the Bible with him by faith. We know that and takes to see the goodness of the Lord and experiences his love and kindness and mercy and grace. I said, Lord, we put the words together to adequately express the joy. 1 Peter 2:24, we have all the things that bore our sins in the Bible tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 1:19, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb of God's body. The precious blood of Christ, imperishable. Precious blood of Christ. Remember what you've done for us. Chapter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring us. You fear Christ as the chief shepherd, the guardian of believers, 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer, as the shepherd and bishop of your soul, the pastor and bishop of your souls. Chapter 5:1. You're the chief shepherd of believers, who is in the main throne of the Lord. And what about the contribution of 1 Peter 2:1 to the Bible itself? Some writers point out that there are evidences of Paul's influence on this letter, its style and content. That should not surprise us. Peter knew Paul and knew Paul's letters. He even referenced them as the same Peter, that Paul's letters are difficult to understand. Some of them are. Both share the common essence of apostolic doctrine, referenced in Acts 2, that all continue to sit fast in the apostles' doctrine. See in this letter that Peter was a warmth and a sympathy for what his readers are going through. And he's very straightforward. 34 times in this letter. 34 times. It's in chapter 1:13, chapter 5:9. Verbs of command. Imperative verbs. He's not suggesting. He's exhorting. He's commanding. One way I've said this, I thought this was interesting. In some ways, 1 Peter is the Job of the New Testament because of his theme of undeserved suffering and steadfast submission to the sovereignty of God. The great sub theme of this letter. This letter compares to Acts 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, which does a thorough acquaintance with the Old Testament and used this context effectively. I wanted to show these predominantly Gentile Christians that they are connected to the family of God. So also did Peter anticipate that there will be a group of Judaizers who show up in the church of Asia and out there and begin to tell them that we need to be Gentile and we need to be circumcised. He shows all these things, that's what you want. You're a holy man. You're a royal person. You're a special person. There were allusions to Peter's personal experiences with Christ. The prospect of a believer should expect in heaven with Christ. And some of the passages make what we're going to call a significant contribution to theology in the New Testament. I want to read through these just for quickly. Some of us are making some hanging room. 1 Peter 1:2-12 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the obedience of Jesus. Sprinkling with his blood, the grace of each and one of us, the text of the rational and the knowledge of the group, the grace of peace of God, the peace of the group, and sins of the time. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This almost sounds like Paul's opening hymn of order in Ephesians chapter 1, verse his office. So for his great mercy, calls me one day and prays to him every word. God's not as dark as a legacy. In this you rejoice. Your trials are temporary. All the same, what was that? The sufferings of the present world will not bring me to bear the glory of the Lord. Inward faith, discovered, was tested. We talked last week in James about it. It's the same day. I believe. The same day. It shows you can't have the same day. Now, there's the loving and invisible Christ in one way we'll see face to face. The first Peter 1:18-21, we were ransomed from the feudal ways of inheriting from the laws of scripture, the redemption of the ransom, contributes to the New Testament language of worship. The innocence of Jesus Christ is the precious blood of Christ. He was born of his brother Yusuf, who didn't deal with this yet. He was born of him. Once you take different people's idea of God's form, I'm just simply going to have a really good reason. He was born of him before the foundation of the world. So God knew ahead of time that Jesus was. That's what's God is. That's what's very comforting. No, what happened? Everything that happened to Jesus. It's foreknown of God. It said it's oracle. His son descended him to redeem sinful mankind. Now, the thing that happened to him, that God had not known or known the purpose of that. He raised him from the dead, the resurrection is dead. 1 Peter 2:21-25, we read this. But he only has done his life. He was perfect. He committed no sin. 1 John 2. He shows us how to handle the revival. He's the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. 1 Peter 3:18-22, we've read this several times already. But Jesus was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. The spirit brought him back to life. He really died.